First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 22, 2015. Guest speaker, Pastor Bill Tate. Don't lose heart.
Let's stand. Read from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lucy.
And it's a privilege today that we have Pastor Bill Tate back with us to share a message. Pastor Tate has been pastor of the Baptist Church in Kirkland in the past. And we're very happy to have him back and share his message today. Pastor.
Thank you for inviting me to be with you today, and thank you, Hansel, for this. We might as well go home. That was so good. That was good. That was very good. I would like to say, though, about Pastor Johnston. Glad he has this opportunity to be over in ministry in Romania with part of his family. And they're due back probably sometime tomorrow. When he is back for a couple of days and has a time to recuperate and, get back into time change and everything, have him to give me a call. I'm a chaplain with the FBI, and he has part of his family with him, and two sons are left here. And during his absence, we've had them under surveillance. And I would like to give him a report when he gets back. And I don't want to disturb him too much immediately after he gets back. But after he's been here a little while, we can update him on how his sons have behaved while he's gone. And thank you, John, for the beautiful song. And good to see you and your parents. I remember Dan's parents, Bob and Lillian Benson, very, very well. Lillian, I think, has been with the Lord about 11 years ago. She died. She was the epitome of what a church pianist and organist should be. I used to say she could read a service at the conclusion. However, the atmosphere of the service and what the message was, she was had so much expertise and sensitivity as to how the Lord led, she could just pick right up with it. And then Bob, he's been gone with the Lord for about 13 years, I think. I remember when I first got acquainted with his band. He called me and he said, you know, I'd like to get better acquainted with you a little bit. So how about going out for lunch? And I said, oh, that would be fine. And so we determined a date. And he said, well, let's get an early start. He said, I'll be by and pick you up about 11:15. Well, that'd be fine. So sure enough, he picked me up in Kirkland about 11:15. And we started out going north. And I said, well, we're going quite a way. I thought, well, we must be going up to Everett somewhere for lunch. He said he had a place picked out. Well, we drove up through Everett, and he turned off on Route 2 and said, well, we must be going all the way to Monroe for lunch. We ended up at Stardom. He had a place picked out. I was gone the whole afternoon. But we got acquainted, and so he said the purpose of the lunch was to get acquainted, so I can remember going. I didn't want to ask because I wasn't that well acquainted with him yet, but we eventually got there. We've had a good heritage. New parents and parents, God bless you. Well, let me share with you a few minutes this morning. Glad to be with you and appreciate your pastor and this church and its ministry through the years. I would like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, part of it we read a minute ago when we stood. And what I would like for you to do, I don't know particularly what version or translation you might be using, but I think perhaps you would discover that twice in this passage of Scripture, the phrase, "Don't lose heart, faint not," is used here. So that's what I want to share with you a few minutes this morning about losing heart or fainting. Now, in our Christian life and in our Christian service, it's very easy at times to get discouraged. Circumstances happen. In the beginning of the Sunday school class today, something was said about the conditions in which we live. I suppose every generation has said over years, this is the worst time ever. But we're saying that. But we sometimes say, how can things get any worse? You always hate to read the newspaper or turn on the newscast because of all the discouraging things. But even in Christian service, there are things that happen that discourage us. Different church leaders and different churches take stands and positions that are contrary to Scripture. And you have to determine this is another gospel, as Paul says in the book of Galatians. So not only is it discouraging to us at times, it must be very confusing to people who are searching. And for unbelievers, it's very confusing. What voice do I hear? So here we are on a typical Sunday morning, and other people are meeting in congregations. And how many people do you think, seated in Sunday morning congregations, such as we are here this morning, that really have just one of those discouraging times? Just, am I losing heart? What's happening here? So keep that in mind when we read this passage of Scripture, because this phrase is mentioned twice. Therefore, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secrets and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Well, there's a lot of distortion today from the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in hidden vessels and jars of clay. That's a familiar statement. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may always cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Now notice in the next verse, here's our phrase again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is not seen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Well, that's a powerful passage of Scripture. And Paul seems to be saying in this passage that all of this that is happening to him and all of his surroundings is taking its toll on him physically. Do you ever feel that way? And all that's happening in your personal life, and all that's transpiring in the world scene today, it's taking its toll on you. It's weighing you down. It's distressing you. It's discouraging you. And sometimes we have the idea that our life is sort of made up in stages. We had children up here this morning for children's trouble. Very good. Thank you, also. But we think that, you know, well, we've got youth, we've got career, we've got middle age, and then we've got retirement. We kind of think our lives are in that, that kind of stages. But it really isn't that way. Life has its perplexities, and life has its challenges, even in Christian service, regardless of your age and regardless of your experience. A junior high kid can have a serious situation in his or her life that is monumental in comparison, as far as we're concerned, to what a senior citizen is and facing death. For 26 years, I served up until last May with the Kirkland Fire Police Department. And you may or may not know this, but if you have any information, which I did, and have had, you would be surprised at the number, sometimes not always reported, of the number of teen suicides in the Puget Sound area. It's astronomical. And I have seen some of the notes left behind by 13 and 14-year-old kids. 2 or 3 years ago, we had a 12-year-old committed suicide. Right after that, less than 3 months later, we had a 14-year-old. So life's challenges are not just to the people who are diagnosed with cancer or have had a serious automobile accident. There are so many things that tend to discourage us. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there are two instances. Now, these are not all the occasions, but there are two occasions here that Paul says contributes to our losing heart. And the first one is in verse 4, the God of this world, well, this is Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not. Now, think with me for just a minute about this. One of the things that really distresses us, it causes us to lose heart on many occasions, is the lack of responsiveness on the part of believers and unbelievers alike to spiritual things. That can really take a toll. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not. We had a prayer time here at the service this morning. And in your prayer groups and in your own personal life, you pray for people who are not believers. They haven't come to the Lord yet. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody that you just recently met and you've really prayed. And there are times when it looks as though they're coming around. It looks as though they're right on the verge of making a decision, committing a decision. All of a sudden, there are three steps backward after one step forward. That's very discouraging. Very discouraging. And then sometimes, I remember at the hospital a while back, there was a nurse who was very compassionate with her patients and everything, and she knew me as chaplain, and she knew what I stood for. She had observed and witnessed my ministry to patients and other staff members. And I had talked to her about the Lord and different things, and she had corresponded with patients that I had corresponded with her. And so one morning, she very excitedly told me, she said, "Oh, Chaplain Tate, I want to go." She said, "I've got some exciting news to tell you. I can't wait to tell you." And I said, "Oh, man, maybe, you know, that's really happy. She's ready to come to the Lord." She said, "Can we go here in the coffee shop?" I said, "Yeah." So we went over there, and she said, "Guess what happened to me last night?" Well, I thought, you know, if he was going to tell me about hearing a message or reading something or, you know, getting down on her knees and coming to the Lord. And so she described where she and her husband lived, and she said, "Out behind our house, there's some beautiful trees." And she said, "Last night after dinner," said, "it was a beautiful night." And she said, "I walked out there and looked up into the skies," and she said, "You know what I did?" And I'm breathlessly waiting. She said, "I just wrapped my arms around one of those trees." So I waited. That was it. That was her epiphany. That was her experience. I just melted on the side because I was so enthused that she was going to give me some wonderful spiritual victory. And I wrapped my arms around the tree. I had a losing heart, spiritual fingers going like that. Now, you've had those kinds of things. Here, the lack of response, the lack of even respect for the things of God when you're anticipating that, that leads to losing heart. Then there's a second reason here, and this is in verse 7, and this is familiar to you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels or in jars of clay. He's speaking about our bodies here. When you've got, and I know this is a hospital chaplain, when a person is undergoing stress, and when there is a physical infirmity, or when there's a physical limitation, when there's pain, when there's discomfort, when there's suffering, it's hard to deal with life. It's hard to even be spiritual in those circumstances. So he says, we have this treasure that God has deposited in us when we became believers, the gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, in our lives. It's in earthen vessels. And I've heard the testimony, as I've said, of these patients, the folks who are dealing with cancer issues, when they are pain-free and when they can live at least a normal or halfway normal life, they can deal with issues better. And I dare say that even these children included in the service this morning, there's not a person here in this congregation who is absolutely free of any physical imperfection. Anybody here in perfect health? Anybody not wearing glasses, hearing aids? Somebody hasn't had a stomach problem this past week? We're all in this way. And this will lead to spiritual failure spells. Why did this happen? And sometimes there's a different aspect to us as well. When I get to feeling better, then I'm really going to start serving the Lord. When I get rid of this ailment, when I get rid of this thing that's distressing me, then I'm really going to get back in the groove. I'm really going to start going to church. I'm really going to start. When are you ever going to be that way? When have you ever been that way? He's reminding us here we have this treasure in jars of clay. And flower pots get cracked. They get broken. There's blemishes on them. They're wounds. Oh, it's difficult. Oh, I know some people go on and on, you know. Are you familiar with the little Our Daily Bread devotional book? Well, some time ago, I love those stories in there. I use them in my cancer support group quite a bit. But this came from Our Daily Bread a while back. Some time ago, I read about an American named Arthur Reed, who was 123 years old. The facts about Arthur's life are astounding. He married for the third time when he was 92, took 5-mile walks when he was 100, and rode a bicycle until he was 110. He worked until he was 116. When he was asked, as they always are, what had contributed to his long life and the secret of it, he replied, "I'm made of good dirt." We're all in earth because I'm made of good dirt. Somebody sent me an email not too long ago about a man who had just died. He had lived to be over 100, and he had owned the same automobile for 82 years. Now, if you're into cars, that's something. But not many of us are like that, you know. And so we have these treasures of God in earthen vessels, and that contributes to our spiritual fainting spells and our losing heart. Have you ever had a day when everything just went wrong? You know, you just feel like, well, I should just go back home, go to bed, and get back up again. This is just not my day. Somebody told me about this fellow who was having this kind of a day. You know, he was a salesman, and he had lost several sales that day. It was summertime. It was very hot, not like the weather they're having back east by any means. Even this time, it was very hot. The air conditioning had gone out on his car. It's just a miserable day. Nothing worked. Nothing was going right. So he was going to just go home. So before he left his office, a friend of his called and said, "Say," he said, "could you come by on your way home today? We have a new dog. We'd like to show you a new dog." And the guy said, "Oh, man, I don't know. My friend is out of the way. My car's not running well. The air conditioner's gone, and things are going on. I don't know. I don't want to go. I don't want to do that." But he said, "You know, maybe seeing a new puppy, that'll cheer me up a little." He said, okay. He said, "Yeah, I'll swing by." So he drove way out of the way. Traffic was awful. He finally got out there. And so he pulled up in the driveway and had a fence over the yard. And out in the yard was a great, big, fully grown Doberman. And so he honked the horn. He went about to go through the gate when his friend came out on the porch. And he said, "Say, I'm here." He said, "Will your dog bite?" And his friend said, "I don't know. That's the reason we invited you over here." So that was not a good day for him. You've had days like that. So everything goes wrong. So here, now these are not all the contributors to losing heart. But here are two in this passage of Scripture. One is the lack of response spiritually on the part of believer and unbeliever because the God of this world has blinded their minds. And then, by all of the things we face in these bodies of clay, they tend to discourage us and cause us to lose heart. Now, that's the negative part of the sermon this morning. Now, in both of these instances, where Paul says, are situations in which we could lose heart and become discouraged, he gives an antidote. He gives a medicine to cure. For instance, right after it says in verse 1, we lose heart, he says in verse 2, "But do this, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, don't walk in craftiness, and don't handle the word of God deceitfully." So this is the cure, one of the cures for losing heart. And if you want to put this in our language today, what he is saying literally is, don't manipulate the Bible and try to use it to substantiate your own position and your own biases. Don't use it that way. Let the Word of God stand where it is, say what it is, and apply it where it needs to be applied. We were talking about it in discussion here before church this morning. There are so many lifestyles today that you can spend a lifetime defending or condemning different lifestyles. But it isn't a lifestyle issue, it's a relationship issue. What does God say? Are you related to Christ? And then you get the issues of life straightened out. My granddaughter was over at the house a couple of weeks ago. She's married, and she came by for an unexpected visit. And we had just a wonderful, I was home alone, and we had, right after supper, had a wonderful 2-hour visit. And she asked me in our conversation, she said, "Well, Granddad," she said, "I know you've been a Christian all these years." I said, "I really never heard how you came to the Lord." And then, you know, so I told her briefly, and I became a Christian just before my senior year in high school, so I told her that. Well, my lifestyle, when I became a Christian, finishing my junior year in high school, I hope I'm not misinterpreted in what I say. But from the time I was 12 years old until I became a Christian, and for a long time after, I was a changed smoker. When I became a Christian before my senior year in high school, I was smoking 3 packs of Lucky cigarettes every day. My lifestyle didn't change after I was saved on July 24th of that summer immediately. I had to grow in grace. And it was wonderful how God delivered me from that. And I'm not making smoking an issue here by any means. What I'm saying, I didn't become convicted of that. My life didn't change as far as that aspect of it. It's sometime later. So we can expect people who are being exposed to the truth of the gospel for the first time, or people who have immediately come to the Lord, for their lives are transformed, their heart is changed, but it takes a while to grow in grace and to get things right and get some things out of your life. So he says here, don't manipulate the Word of God. Don't have certain issues and say, "Well, I'm going to try to get and twist it." See that you have that. Well, that's not a cure for spiritual downtimes. You've got to let the Word of God say what it says and apply it as it is. And then the other thing here is don't live in the past. You know, renounce the hidden things of darkness. One of my cancer patients said just 2-3 weeks ago, I thought it was just a really good statement, said, "You can't change the past, but you can leave it." Isn't that a good statement? Boy, that's good for a Christian. You can't change the mistakes you've made, and the times you went astray, and all the ignorant, stupid things that you did. You can't change that, but you can leave it. And I'll tell you what, if we live in the past as believers, we are going to be subject to all kinds of spiritual fainting spells and losing heart. Really well. Really well. And I know sometimes people say, "Well, you don't know how I was treated. You don't know what happened to me." But if you go in back, you've got to get over it. Introducer this morning said, "I pastored the First Baptist Church in Kirkland for a number of years. We had a fellow on our staff there, David Taylor, good guy, lives in Minnesota now. But one day he was out, he went to call on a member who had just got home from the hospital, and so when he went to the house, there was a fellow working out in the yard next door, so he got sat with him, and found out that this fellow said he was a Christian. this fellow unloaded on Dave. He just said, "Oh man," he says, you won't believe what happened to me at church." And he told him this awful story, but Dave knew by what he was telling him, he wasn't talking about our church, but he was talking about this thing. He said, "I'll never go back to church again. I'll never do this." And he said, they just said these awful things, and I don't remember all the details, but what I do remember about the incident is this. In this conversation with Dave, this fellow was relating to him an incident that took place 27 years ago. 27 years ago, and now he was unloading this thing as if it happened just recently. You see what I'm talking about? You can't live in the past. You've got to get over things that were done unjustly, unkindly, unscripturally. You can't change the past, but you can leave it. How long have you had experience if you've gone to the doctor? Your appointment's at 10 o'clock. You're lucky to get in at 11. You know, probably, so you spend some time in the waiting room. I've been waiting room, nothing serious, but in a waiting room, and I picked up a pamphlet. The magazines are too dangerous, you know. You read about the sinking of the Titanic and you're in the magazine. But anyway, I picked up a pamphlet, and it was about the Australian Air Force, the people who were being trained to fly in the Australian Air Force. And this is pretty interesting. It's two or three sentences I'm going to read it to you. The question on an examination given to the trainees for the Royal Australian Air Force posed this problem. What is the first thing you would do if you were piloting a small aircraft and the Queen of England fell out of the back seat? One said, "I'd swoop down and try to catch her." That'd be a feat. "I'd fly off and disappear," another student answered. "I'd commit suicide," said yet a third. The approved answer is, if you were piloting a small aircraft and the Queen of England fell out of the back seat, the first thing you should do is adjust the trim tabs to compensate for the loss of weight in the rear of the aircraft. In other words, you've got to just make do with what you've got to do and keep on flying. Now, that is the way God wants us to deal with the past. Our sins are under the blood. Our mistakes are under the blood. And as we keep going back, like he says here, we'll have spiritual fainting spells and be downhearted spiritually. Now, in the second instance where this phrase is used, the cure for it is, he said, this is in verse 16, for which cause we don't lose heart. And then he begins to talk in verse 17 about the challenges he faces. Talks about, and calls it light affliction. It's anything but light affliction, as far as I'm concerned. But he said in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here is the cure for this second reason for losing heart. It's to live and serve with eternity in view. Now that's difficult for us to do. We'll walk out of church today and, you know, before the day is over, I'm missing the church and blues and so forth. But what about eternity? What about eternity? Do we deny, live and serve with eternity in view? Do I realize that what I am doing and what seeds I am sowing, is this going to have eternal benefit? Is this going to bear eternal fruit? I have to speak from my experience, and we'll pardon, but a while back in the hospital, we don't have this now, but we used to have a department on rehabilitation. And there was a lady in rehab for substance abuse. She'd gone through a 3-week program for substance abuse. And so I could not, as chaplain, I couldn't just voluntarily go back in to the rehab section. The patient would have to request to see the chaplain before I could go. So this lady requested to see the chaplain. And so I went through the proper procedures, went back, and she was sitting out in the lounge area. And I won't go into details about the story, but in the course of the conversation, I learned that she was 38 years of age. Her age is important in the story. She was 30 years of age. She was a single mom, had a boy about 9 or 10 years of age. She was a professional and worked for a government, worked for the government, not federal government, but a government. Very respected, very responsible, and well, she had a problem with her substance abuse. So she was going to be discharged the next day. And so I don't carry a big Bible like this, you know. I don't have one small thing in my pocket. So we chatted a few minutes, and she told me in the process of her conversation that she had talked to some ministers and some psychologists. She had gone for counseling and different things, and now she thought she was clean. She could be with her wife. And she even had her little boy in a parochial school of some kind. I think it was a Episcopal school, I'm not sure. But anyway, I said, well, I said, we've chatted a few minutes. I said, you wanted to see the chaplain? I said, I'm here. I said, do you have any questions you'd like to ask me? And she said, yeah, she said, probably the serious one. She said, I would like to know if this statement is in the Bible. And so I said, okay, tell me what it is. And is the statement the evidence of things not seen? Does that come from the Bible? Well, you know, I don't memorize as much scripture as I used to, but back in Bible memory days, I know this came from the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. My faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I know it came from the Bible. So I reached in my pocket, and I said, let me see. I'm pretty sure that's out of the Bible, so I couldn't find it. I said, yeah, here it is, Hebrews chapter 11. So faith is the substance of things so forth, the evidence of things not seen. I said, it's in the Bible. She said, I thought so. Now, this is her story. She said, I've never gone to church but once or twice. Maybe once, twice at the most in my entire life. I said, really? Yeah, she said, well, except for weddings and funerals. She said, I'm going to some weddings and funerals. She said, I've never gone to a church service in my entire life except once, maybe twice. And she said, it really wasn't a church service. She said, it was Sunday school. And I said, really? She said, yes, it was in a Presbyterian church. And she said, I was about 12 years of age. She said, oh, yeah. She said, I was 12 years of age. And she said, I went into this Sunday school of girls, and the teacher gave us what they called a memory verse. And I memorized it because they came back the next Sunday. She said, I'm not sure if I went back the next Sunday. You got a star, or got a piece of candy, or something. This is the verse she memorized. Now think about this. She was 38 years, 30 years of age, and this happened when she was 12, so this was 26 years ago. So the evidence of things, I said, what do you think that means? And so we talked a few minutes, and I was able to give her the gospel. She said, the evidence of things not seen. She said, I guess that means that you just have to, when you hear what you've told me about Jesus dying for us and being raised from the dead, means I just have to take a leap of faith. I just have to take a step of faith. The evidence of things not seen, I don't see it, but I believe it is faith. I said, bingo. The evidence of faith. And so she sweetly trusted Christ as her Savior. I went to my office, got her a Bible, marked some verses in it, and she was just ready for the next day. And here's what I want to give you. Living with eternity in view. I'm not focusing on her. Thank God she's saved. Trusted the Lord. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. But I want you to focus on the woman, the Sunday school teacher, in that Presbyterian church that had a little 12-year-old girl in her class, maybe one Sunday, and for which two Sundays. Do you think maybe on that particular Sunday morning when she came to class, she might have been disturbed, maybe the weather was bad, or maybe one of her own children was sick or something, but she went anyway, taught that class, gave the memory verses out, this little 12-year-old girl memorized the verse, and 26 years later, it went through. I think that's what he is talking about here. The things we've seen are temporal. But the things not seen by faith are eternal. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I think the realization of spiritual fruit is by faith. We don't always see the fruit. We don't always see the evidence of the fruit. But by faith, we know and accept. So now, here's the message today. We're in a situation in our own personal lives, in the society, where as believers, as Christians, we're going to have losing heart experiences. There are going to be things that cause us to lose heart. And one of those, not all of them, but two of them are mentioned in this chapter. One of them is the lack of response to spiritual things. It's something that never discourages. And then these old bodies of ours, of just everyday living, that'll cause us to lose heart. But if we don't manipulate the Word of God, if we don't live in the past, that's the negative side of it. And if we live and serve with eternity in view, these fading spells will be less frequent and less severe. That's the message. That's what we're saying for us today. Let me just close with one passage of Scripture. You don't need to look it up. I'll just read it to you because I want you to get the impact of it. It's Hebrews chapter 12. I refer to Hebrews chapter 11, a great faith chapter. Therefore, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Eternity in view. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now notice this in closing. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him, keep your eyes on him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. And this is a beautiful world in many respects in which we live, but it's also a very challenging, ungodly world. It crucified Jesus, and it is crucifying martyrs for his sake even today. But we thank you, Father, that though there are many things that have caused us to lose heart, we're thankful that there are remedies for these losing heart situations. And bless us, our Heavenly Father, that we might consider him, we might keep our eyes fixed upon him, that we would not lose heart. For we pray in his lovely, beautiful, wonderful name. Amen.